We may have run out today, I'm not sure, but hopefully you have a set of notes. And today we're talking of the subject of joy. Joy. So we've looked at grace, we've looked at love, and today we're looking at the subject of joy. I'm sure everybody in this room will have heard of who Mother Teresa is. Does everybody know who Mother Teresa was? Sorry. Died in 1997, September 1997, I think. A lady that God called to minister to the poor, the needy and the vulnerable. A lady, every obstacle people said, you can't go, it's too difficult for you to go. You're not able to go because of this circumstance, of this reason. And she was given all these reasons why she couldn't go. And God says, I still want you to go. So she went without any backing from anybody. And she did an amazing work, started amazing work in the streets of Kolkata. And she was interviewed, and this is the question they asked her. What is the job description for anyone working alongside her in the streets of Calcutta? And she replied, there are two things. These are her words, they're not my words. There are two things that people need to work alongside me with the street children, with the poor and the vulnerable and the needy in Calcutta. The first thing is hard work. This lady was a very hard worker. She never stopped from morning to evening. People kept coming. They kept coming. She kept giving. She kept doing. She kept serving. And she said the second thing is people with a joyful attitude. And then she says these words, both of these are uncommon, with joy being much more uncommon than the first. Then she said these words, there seems to be a lack of joy. Do you believe that Jesus wants us to be a people of joy? Who believes that? Give me a laugh. Do that again, Kate. Sadly, maybe not today in this house, which is good. Even in God's house, joy can be absent. We can look at some Christians and there is no joy. But surely, when we come together in the house of God, surely this should be the place where we should be joyful. Isn't that true? This should be the place where on a Sunday we come and bring our thanksgiving and thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness and all that he's provided for us. We should come into his house with thanksgiving in our heart, with joy. Some of us roll out of bed Sunday morning thinking, oh God, it's Sunday. Got to go to church. Got to pretend I'm happy. But this should be the very place. This should be the very place where people are uplifted, are built up. Sometimes people say something like this to us. Well, if you knew what I was going through and the circumstances I'm going through right at this moment, then how can I be anything but sad? Anybody heard that? Anybody had a conversation with somebody afterwards, you want to cut your wrists? Can you say that in church? You have a conversation, you come to church and you think, I'm come to be blessed and I just want to, oh my goodness. But surely, do not Christians live above circumstances? Shouldn't we live above our circumstances? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us every day as we read the Word of God? Is that true or not? Rick Warren wrote these words, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Isn't that good news? Not some. Not only on a Sunday when you come to church, he's in charge of all the details, but every day, 24/7. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Ever been in a situation where you've been worried about something and maybe mom and dad or brother or sister or husband or wife comes, put their arms around you and go, do you know what? It's going to be all right. But the Father says today, it's going to be all right. Would you tell the person next to you, it's going to be all right? And Rick Warren then goes on to say, there is a determined choice to praise God in every circumstance. We have to have a determined choice. We make the choice. We're determined to make the choice to praise God. Excuse me for spitting. It's my teeth. Or lack of them. We have to make a determined choice to praise God in every situation. What situation are you in today? Are you making a determined choice to praise God? You see, a good sense of humour cheers us up. It stops us from taking everything that comes our way in life too seriously. So Ruth is in the minibus with me the other day. And she starts to laugh because she's thinking of a joke to tell me. She actually tells me the joke wrong, but I understand the joke. So she says, we're in the minibus. And before she's even finished it, she's laughing, telling me. Actually, it's in my car, not the minibus. She's just come back from hospital. They've just told her she's got to have yet another blood transfusion. So she tells me this joke. Did you hear about the man that stole the calendar? He got 12 months. You've got to have a sense of humour in this life. If we're light-hearted, we refuse to allow circumstances to control us. We can remain more objective. To help us live above our circumstances, we need to develop a sense of humour. After 16 years here, I need to tell some of you, you need to develop a sense of humour. Honestly. 16 years is hard labour for me now. From this service, one of the things I want you to do is go and develop a sense of humour. Like mine. You see, my sense of humour gets me through life. I'm being honest now. When God created me, there was a special package on the shelf that no one else could have. No one. God waited for the time of my conception and said, right, it's for him. You know, it's for you. But the truth is, Joe, if I didn't have a sense of humour, I wouldn't be able to do what I do. If I didn't have the kind of sense of humour I had today when I have to deal with some of the awful situations I deal with day by day, if I didn't have a sense of humour, I would not be able to cope with some of the things that I do. So some of you need to get a sense of humour. No, get a sense of humour. And if you don't like my sense of humour, when you get to heaven, you can take it up with the boss. Because he gave it to me. It's not my fault. It's his. It's a bit like Adam and Eve, isn't it? Yeah. I thought would be good. Mind you, somebody did send me an email of somebody that looks like me. Dad. Somebody looks like me in the email. So anybody heard of Charles Swindoll? Because I actually love his writings and he really blesses me. But I read this, which I thought was great. He's taking a conference about humour. And when he takes a conference, he's having tea and coffee in the reception area. And this lady to him about the subject of humour. And then after the conference, she decides to write him a letter. And this is the letter that she wrote. And part of it is being a poet. Or part of it is a poem at the end, which I thought was really great. Humour has done a lot to help me in my spiritual life. How could I have brought up 12 children and not had a sense of humour? David Mitchell, 12? How many have you got? Six? Five? Six. She said that I got married at 31... I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hands. But I need to tell you, every night, I put a pair of men's trousers by my bed and knelt down and prayed. And this is what she prayed. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. So she writes to him, and he reads it out to his church, a little bit like our church, although his church is a mega church with thousands of people, and there's laughter everywhere. And he notices a father and a son sitting towards the front row, and the son is really serious and thinks, oh, okay, it's not funny for him, but the father is in hysterics. Later, he receives a letter from a mother in the church, from a concerned mother. This is the letter that he wrote, she wrote. Pastor, I was wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last few weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns the light out and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini over the front of his bed. Should I be concerned? So I'm not saying that if you're single, female or male, you should either hang a pair of trousers or a bikini. But it worked because this young lad found a wife. You see, and which I'll talk about in a minute, that we don't live in the here and now, enjoy the moment. I want to tell you that God wants you to enjoy the moment now. He wants us to have fun. It's good to laugh in church. It's good to have fun. He wants us to enjoy the here and now. Now, while we have it, with the people, while we have them here today. We'll talk about the past and the future in a minute. But you might turn around and might be thinking today, well, you know, Robin, I could laugh if only, ... You fill in what the ... is. If only I had a better job. If only I had more money. If only I had a nicer house. If only I lived in a different place. If only I have a nice car. If only I've got a better career. If only, then I could laugh. But I want to say to you that joyful people are rarely the richest people in life, because I've got so much to worry about. Joyful people are rarely the most talented in life. Joyful people are the people that enjoy the simple, not sinful, simple things in life. They don't yearn for yesterday. Oh, if only it was like yesterday. Or they don't think tomorrow's going to be so much better. What they do is they make the best of every opportunity. They savour the moment. They enjoy having people around them. They are outward looking. They're compassionate. They have a capacity to love. And such infectious Christians have no trouble convincing people that Jesus is the answer to life. Why do some people reject Jesus? Because they look at us and think, if that's God, if that's Jesus in them, do you know what? I don't want it. People that are joyful, that live a joyful life, that live for the here and now, that savour the moment, that love other people around them, they have no problems in showing people that Christianity is real and that Jesus can conform them. So we're going to look at Saul of Tarsus for a little while. And, you know, you could look at this man and think, boy, he's had a bit of a rough life. We'll look at some scriptures he talks about. But this man, you know, he was happy in life. He was a rabbi. He was happy persecuting these Christians. He was happy being religious in his life. He was loved by the religious people. He had a great career ahead of him. And then he met Jesus. Jesus did something. He met him on a road called Damascus. He had a Damascus road experience that transformed his life forever, from the inside out. He was totally transformed after this encounter. But if you were sitting with Paul one day, and he would tell you, as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, maybe you have a sneak preview of this letter that's going to the Corinthians, you might not think he was joyful. 2 Corinthians 11:23. We are coming to Philippians in a minute, but just as a way of introduction. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and even been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst.
and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I daily face the pressures of my concern for all the churches. God, do you fancy sitting with him as he's writing a letter? You would not think he was joyful. Yet he's completely joyful because he joyfully pressed on, because the story doesn't end there for him. This is just the beginning of the troubles that he faces. This is the beginning of the circumstances he finds himself in. This is the beginning of the persecutions, and there's still more to come. And he's going to write this amazing letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to look at the circumstances he finds himself in. What he did was saw every circumstance as an opportunity to make Jesus known. And I want to say to you, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, one of the things that God allows us to go through circumstances, as hard as they are in our life, is to take that and to grasp it and to take the opportunity to make Jesus known in that circumstance. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? See, we quite often think, oh, God, help me. God's saying, I want to show my power in this situation. I want to use this situation to make Jesus known. I want to encourage you, church, today, whatever circumstance you're facing right now, whatever circumstance you may face for the rest of this year, when those circumstances come, take every opportunity to make Jesus known. God is looking for opportunities, and we use opportunities to win people into the kingdom. Paul chose to make the best of every situation. So when Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, he's under house arrest. He's been chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I want you to imagine what that must be like. Chained to a Roman guard. Wherever you go, whatever you do, when people come and visit you, when you go to the loo, when you go for a wash, you're chained to a Roman guard. Does anybody fancy that? Not a good circumstance for us. Not a good circumstance for Paul. And he's living under these conditions. He's experienced terrible hardship, terrible pain, and he's under this terrible pressure where he knows that his days on the earth are now numbered. He knows there is a time coming soon when he will leave this earth. He does not wallow in self-pity. Instead, the theme of his letter is joy. He urges his readers to be a people of joy. What do you think God wants us to do with this sermon today when we've gone? Apart from make aeroplanes with the notes that I've done. He wants us to be a people of joy. So when Paul prayed for the Philippians, he was full of joy. Look at the first things he says right at the beginning of the letter in the introduction. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. How many of us always pray with joy? I want us to start changing our prayer life. Instead of saying, Lord, help me, I'm in trouble again. I've done it again. He knows that already. You don't have to remind him, by the way. Did you know that? Well, he wants you to start being joyful in your prayer life. Open your prayer with God. I'm so glad today I'm saved. There is joy in my heart today. He starts his letter. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And when he compared staying on earth to leaving and going to be with Jesus, he was joyful. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy of your faith. I'm going to go back to verse 23. I am torn between the desire for two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I want to say this man willingly allowed himself to go through circumstances. Why? Apart from to bring Jesus into the situation. Because it was necessary for him to stay there to encourage the saints in church. He'd have rather gone to be with the Lord, but he needed to stay to encourage the saints. I need to stay in the body. And I want to say to you, for some of you today, and this is a very important scripture, I want you to really think about this. It is necessary for you to be in the body for the sake of others. You understand what I'm saying? I don't feel like coming to church this morning. I've had a bad night. My dog woke me up this morning at silly o'clock. I could have killed him. In Jesus' name. I could have had a lie-in this morning. I could have think, oh, you know what? I know I'm preaching this morning, but I'll ring up Jerry and say, Jerry, could you preach for me today? I don't feel like it. I want to say to you, you're in the body of Christ for a reason. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You're in the body of Christ in a minute for other people. We've got to stop thinking it's all about us. It's all about what we can do to serve and to be part of blessing the body. And if you're not here, it makes a difference. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. When Paul encouraged them to work together in harmony, his own joy increased as he anticipated this happening. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. He's writing to a church that they have seen him model joy. They've seen him model serving others. They know that he's living on this earth to bless others and to serve God. And he's saying, be united with me. Be like me. And make my joy complete by being the same. Paul then mentions a man called Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a real man of God. We don't know much about him, but we know from the lifestyle he lived and what he did for Paul that he was a real man of God. Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 29. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him. This Philippian church had helped Paul a number of times, and they knew Paul was in prison, and they send this man to him. When this man comes, he becomes unwell, and he almost dies. This is a man that left his home to go and try and encourage another man of God, to come alongside him, to strengthen him, to bless him. But to go into an environment where if you went to help prisoners, Roman prisoners, you were treated harshly. It's not like in our prisons today when you go and visit people. You could be beaten, you could be punched, you could be whipped, you could have been treated awfully if you go and visit a prisoner and minister to them. Yet this man freely went to go and minister to somebody in chains knowing full well that he could be put to death. And he goes with the best intentions. He goes, I'm going to encourage Paul. And he goes and he becomes ill and he almost dies. And this is even more anxiety for Paul, because he thinks, this is my friend. He's come all this way to minister to me. And he almost died. And so he sends his friend back to the Philippian church, even though he knows that he needs this man in a sense. And this man knows that he needs him. But Paul says, no, you need to go back so that my joy can be complete, so that you're back with your family, back with the church, back with the people you love, and you won't be worried about him, and you can receive him back, and you can be blessed. Do you see how Paul, when he writes this letter, is full of joy because of what God's done for him and how God's helping him? And he says you should honour people like him. Philippians 3 verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So one of the safeguards that Paul writes to the Philippian church is that you are to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord always. We'll come back to that in a minute. He wanted them to be overflowing with joy. If the Apostle Paul was here today, he'd probably be preaching on grace, love, or joy. You know why? Because he experienced amazing grace, the amazing love, and the amazing joy. And what he experienced, he wanted the church to experience. And Heavenly Father wants us to experience amazing joy. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Would you tell the person next to you, look into their eyes and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 10, probably one of the most upbeat passages in Scripture, is found in Philippians 4 verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Does anybody know in this room we need to learn to be content in whatever our circumstances? Whatever our circumstances, we need to learn to be content. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it again then. I can do through. Hey, that's a good scripture to learn, isn't it? How many of us have quoted that scripture since 1600 and frozen to death? And we believe it? Can we say it's true? Do you believe today you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you? Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and I've had more than enough. When Jesus saved us, we receive full payment and we have more than enough. The day you gave your life to Jesus, we receive full payment. We have more than enough. The day you gave your life to Jesus gave you enough to finish well. Do you believe that? See, our God is the God of more than enough. More than enough. Sometimes we look back to this old days and we think, well, we remember when it was like that, and it's not like that now. But it is, because God's already said it. I am amply supplied. Now that I've received the gift from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, they are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Who knows that scripture? Let's say it together. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippian church, when they received this letter, most probably had what I call a joy infusion. Now, Ruth's having a blood infusion. Some of us need a joy infusion today. Who wants a joy infusion? Who needs a joy infusion? Do you know what? It's great. No needle, just the Holy Spirit. One of life's joy stealers is when our thoughts come to our minds and it reminds us of something of the past. Something of the past comes up and we remember it and the mistakes that we've made and the things that we've done and we wish we'd never done them. And the enemy, you know, do you know the enemy brings up the past to try and distract us and to destroy us? Do you know that? Distract and destroy are his tactics. And what they do is, as we think about these things, they demoralize us. We lose our joy. And even though we're forgiven by the Father, we lose our peace. When we've lost our peace, we lose our joy. I'm going to say to you today that the enemy wants you to lose your joy. He wants you to not have peace in your life. That's his plan. Sometimes, because of things that have happened in the past to us, we have a fear of what might happen in the future. How many of us at times lie on our bed at night thinking about the future? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen? We focus on the future. The never, never land. The things that may never, 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 never happen, yet we spend so much time thinking about them. Isn't that true? How many of us, let's be honest now, let's have a reality check. We've thought about stuff. We've thought about stuff we've spent hours thinking about and it's never happened. Most of the stuff doesn't happen. Do you know why? Because God's in control. And God won't allow certain things to happen in your life. So we have the past, we have the never, never land. To remain joyful, we need to live in the here and now. Got to have a reality check. We can only live for today. We can't live for tomorrow. None of us know what's happening tomorrow. We can plan for the future. We can plan all kinds of things, but we don't know what's going to happen, so we have to live today. In all that Paul experienced, he had full confidence in God because he knew this. God was in control of absolutely everything. Everything came his way only if God allowed it. God was still sovereign in his mind. God was a constant reality to Paul, and he is for us too. The Bible tells us this. He is our very present help in times of trouble. Do you believe that? You can call upon him at any time, 24/7. There is no answering machine that says you are in a queue. You are number 1,000,546 in the queue, and the Lord will get back to you very shortly, as soon as he becomes available. Do you know that? There is no queue. He's our very present help in times of trouble right now. So we can live in joy. We can laugh in the moment because we can call upon his name. He's still sovereign. He's in control of everything. And he will not allow anything to come across our path that we cannot deal with. Do you believe that? So we have to live like it and we have to laugh like it. Do you know, one of the things is, I haven't got this on my notes, but I was just thinking, looking at some of you today. Some of us need to laugh at ourselves a bit, you know. Some of us need to give ourselves a bit more grace and just laugh through the situation. I can't believe I've just done that. You know, you look at, I can't believe I've just said that. And rather than beat yourself up, have a laugh about it. Do you know what I mean? You know, God's having a laugh sometimes with us, not at our expense. But I think some of us need to laugh at some of the things we do Like, I remember, and I still remember it today. I didn't know I'd studied it, but I'm going to say this for the sake of you that haven't been part of this church. But in our old building, years ago, there wasn't many of us then. And we put in a disabled toilet. And I called it a multi-sex toilet. Instead of a unisex toilet. And I didn't know I'd said it at first. But people started laughing. You've got to laugh at yourself sometimes, haven't you? We're all going to do things that we make mistakes with. Okay, brief summary. I've nearly finished. If musicians can be ready in a few minutes, please. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we learn there is laughter in living in spite of difficult circumstances, even when there are conflicts. Paul talked about circumstances that can rob us of our joy. Yet in spite of difficult circumstances, in the first chapter, he is filled with joy because Paul is single-minded. And this is how he's single-minded. His mind is focused on Jesus Christ. If you want to be a people of joy, you need to focus on Jesus Christ. Not the circumstance, not the problem, not what we think the problem is, not what we think the problem might be. We need to focus our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. When our faith's in him, when our focus is on him, we can walk on the water, we can get out of the storm, and we can walk towards him today. So there's laughter in living because we focus on Jesus Christ. Second, there is laughter in serving. Here we have another thief who can rob us of our joy. And the other thief, this thief is other people. We can focus rather than on Jesus. We can look at other people and we can think, well, they should be better than they are. They should be behaving in a much different way. They should know by, as being a Christian for so many years, they should be behaving in a better way. And we can lose our joy when we look to other people because we think, surely they should be living a better life. Surely they should be doing things differently. Surely they shouldn't be doing the same old things that they've done all this time. And we can lose our joy when we look at other people. Isn't that true? And do you know why that is? Because we've taken our focus off Jesus. And the way we get our joy is we focus again on serving other people. Jesus says, I've come not to be served, but to serve. If you want joy, start serving people. Don't have your eyes on them and looking at their faults and their mistakes, and then they don't live up to your expectations. Just serve them. That's what Jesus did. The difference between Jesus and I is that Jesus knows exactly everything about them and I don't. Yet Jesus knew they were going to fail. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him 3 times. Jesus knew all these things. He still served him, still washed his feet, still loved him. The way to have joy is to live your life serving other people. I want to say to you, some of you in this church need to stop looking at the circumstances you have and stop thinking about yourselves so much. Start thinking about other people. Start finding ways to serve. Ask the Lord to show you how you can serve people. We're called to be servants. Chapter 3, we learn there is laughter in sharing. Paul brought up another item that can cause us to lose our joy. He talks about the matter of things. You know, things can rob us of our joy. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with having a good job, having a nice car, nice house, nice things around us, having stuff. Stuff is okay. But when that stuff takes our peace away, when we focus on having more and we need to keep up with the Joneses, anybody called Jones here? When we need to keep up with them. Yeah, there is. It's Mrs. Jones. Hello, Mrs. Jones. When we keep up with the name I haven't got here. Somebody or others. Bakers. Haven't you got a church to plant? When they have the wrong place in our life, they cause us to lose our joy. When we're in a career where we've got to have more money, we've got to do well, we've got to have the promotion, when we've got to have that extra car, when we've got to have all those things, all they do is they cause us to lose our joy. I want to say, and I'm speaking to myself in this, and I constantly remind myself of this. I learned a hard lesson years ago. Hold on to things lightly. We can't take them with us. We can enjoy them today and enjoy them. Enjoy what you have, enjoy them, but don't hold on to them. Hold them lightly. One of the reasons Jesus gave us his truth, the truth, he says, is that his joy may be in us. Why does Jesus talk about the truth? Why does he tell us the truth? So that his joy may be in us. And today I want to say to you, I believe that God wants his joy to be in and in us. We can deliberately laugh because we choose joy. Acronym for joy: Jesus first, J. Other second, O. Yourself last, Y. Musicians, would you mind just coming and playing for me for a minute? Not a sermon of condemnation, it's hopefully a sermon of encouragement today. I'd much rather be around people that are joyful, wouldn't you? Yeah. Some of you can go and sit next to somebody else next Sunday because they're going to be more joyful. They might not want to sit next to you, but you can go and sit next to them. I really believe that what we're talking about now is living a life that honours God. That we're living a life that pleases God, that he sees us, who he's created us to be, and we become that person that God wants us to be. We've received amazing grace. We've received amazing love. Why can't we be joyful today? So as the musicians just play, just gently, I want to encourage you today that if you came in with a lack of peace, a lack of joy, not to go through those two doors without having a joy infusion today. Is that okay? It's not painful, it's great fun. I remember meeting once, and I won't tell you where it was, but it was in Toronto. And I'm sitting in my chair with my wife, Esther. Well, not in the same chair, but next to her. And someone is laughing, and I'm thinking, how rude. How rude is that person that they're laughing when this guy is preaching? Then I realised it was me. Isn't that true, Esther? I'm going, shh, shh. But I couldn't stop laughing because God was just doing something in my life. He may not do it the same way because God's a God of variety. But he does not want you to leave this place feeling miserable. He wants you to have the assurance that he is with you always. He never leaves you or forsake you. And he wants you to be joyful today. I'm just going to encourage you just to come. I know people have come a number of times today to stand. And I'm just going to ask you just to come and stand for a minute. Just as we sing this last song, which is Bless the Lord, O my soul. And part of it says these words: it's time to sing your song again. Could you find those words, Joe? Would you mind? It's one of the verses. I'm not sure where. Have you got it? Great. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. There's a new song that's coming, rising up in your life. Do you want it? Do you want it? I need it more. There are times when, you know, I think, do I really want to do this for the rest of my life? You know, we all need it. I'm going to ask you to leave your seats if you want, or stand in the aisle, but do something where you say, Lord, I need this infusion today. And just ask the Holy Spirit to come, and he will come. Because he's like that. Do you know that? You ask him to come and he'll come. Don't have to beg him. You say, Holy Spirit, please come. Please come right now. Is that okay, church? So if you want that, you just come forward if you want, or come out of your seats, and then We're just going to play for a few minutes and then we'll see what happens for a few minutes. Is that okay? I just want to see what God wants to do. Is that okay? Please don't rush up unless you have to. Please just stay for a few more minutes. Don't want to waste this moment.